Began a new series of how Christian life is illustrated in 1 John. We haven't got to 1 John yet. We'll do that next week for sure. But we began last week by looking at the fact that salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle that surpasses all of the miracles. No matter which miracle you want to talk about, whether it be creation or whether it be any of the recorded miracles in the Word of God, I believe that salvation surpasses all other miracles. I believe that salvation has more obstacles than anything else. All those obstacles, of course, God overcomes. I don't think any of us are fully aware of all the obstacles that has to be overcome to just save one soul. And we see in John 17 that that's the reason Jesus has all power in heaven and earth, to save those whom the Father has given him. We saw last week the condition of man. The condition of the lost sinner, of course, requires a miracle to take place. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that the lost sinner is dead spiritually. He's alive physically, but he's dead in the spiritual realm. That is, he's unconscious of God. He's unconscious of spiritual things. Death speaks of separation. He's separated from God. He's alienated from God. He's estranged from God. Paul describes this later on in chapter 2 and verse 12, that he's without Christ, that he's without God, that he's afar off. All of those things speak of alienation and estrangement. And of course, before the sinner can be saved, he has to be made conscious of God. He has to be made conscious of spiritual things. And he has to be brought near to Christ. He being dead can do none of those things in and of himself. So it's going to require a power outside of himself. It's going to require a miracle. We see also that the sinner's without hope in verse 12. That is, the lost sinner's situation is one of hopelessness. We saw also last week in verse 2, verse 1 and 2, that there's enslavement. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, in time past, you walked. So we see there's enslavement. There's not just guilt, not just a sinner, but they're in sin. See, there's darkness. There's condemnation. There's helplessness. Again, there's nothing that the sinner can do in and of themselves. So how dead is the sinner? There's no degrees of death. He's dead. How lost is he? He's as lost as you can be. And how helpless is he? He's as helpless as one can be. And it's a shame today that people reduce the greatest miracle of all, and they reduce it down to just a few repeated words, something that anybody can do. And that's a shame. It causes people to have a very low view of salvation, a low view of the Lord. But we know today that salvation is a miracle. We saw last week also that this miracle requires the impartation of life. We see you that were dead in trespasses and sins, we have been quickened. We have been made alive. That's the new birth. And again, the new birth has to come first. That's the difference between grace and works. If the new birth does not come first, that's works. The new birth has to come first. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, and you cannot be saved without coming to him. And how is it that one comes to Christ? It's by faith. That's the only way you can't come, is by faith. So to say faith comes first and then the new birth, well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. And it's part of the Father drawing him is the imparting of life. And that impartation of life, again, is the new birth. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's true of every lost sinner. You must be born again. But Jesus didn't give us any instruction on how to be born again. He didn't say believe in order to be born again. Billy Graham wrote over 300 pages to tell people how to be born again, and the Bible doesn't even tell you how to be born again. There's nothing you can do to be born again. But you ask most folks today, and say, well, you have to believe to be born again. No, you believe as a result of being born again. And that's the miracle. That's the miracle of salvation. But there's not just the impartation of life. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 2. In verse 1, you have he quickened. That's the impartation of life. And then notice verse 6, and hath raised us up together. There's not only the impartation of life, there is a raising up that takes place in salvation. Jesus Christ was literally raised from the dead. And he was raised from the dead by the miraculous power of God. Nothing short of the miraculous power of God could raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And what happened to Christ physically happened to you and I in a spiritual sense when the Lord saved us. He raised us up. Just as he raised Christ up, he raised us up. Just as he did so by the miraculous, just as it took the miraculous power of God to raise Christ from the tomb, it took the miraculous power of God to raise you and I up. Now, if you're going to be raised up, you have to be raised up from something. We're raised up from death. We're raised up from the depths of sin. We're raised up from the depths of unrighteousness and just on and on you could go. We're raised up from the depths of condemnation. We're raised up from the depths of alienation and estrangement and being far off from God. We're raised up above all of those things. So there is the impartation of life. There is also a raising up. Now we see that in Lazarus. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth, or Lazarus was raised up. Before Lazarus was raised up, life was imparted. Lazarus couldn't come out of the grave until life was imparted. Life wasn't imparted after Lazarus came from the grave. It was imparted while Lazarus was in the grave. And that's something that no one that was standing that day could see. They couldn't see God imparting life to Lazarus because he was buried. And you can't see God imparting life to someone. You see the results of it. And the result of God imparting life to Lazarus was what? He was raised up. He came forth. So when one is saved, everybody's going to be able to see it. As a result of the new birth, there is a raising up. There's also a change that takes place. In addition to having life imparted, in addition to being raised up, our whole life is drastically changed. I don't believe that salvation bypasses any part of our being. Every fiber of our being, everything that goes to making us who we are, is affected by salvation. Everything. The way we think, the way we talk, the way we act, what we see, everything is affected. Now, this drastic change is brought about. We see in verses 2 and 3 what we were like, and we've been raised up. Well, there's a big difference between from being raised up and what you read in verses 2 and verse 3. Now, the way we lived when we were lost is illustrated in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 2, and all could see that. Now, when we're raised up, all can see that as well. And it's quite a change from what we were in verses 2 and 3. There's quite a contrast between the two. But people today would have us to believe that this miracle has taken place in their life but somehow it has not affected them in all areas of their life. Somehow it really hasn't made much of a change at all. This is a miracle that's going to drastically change your life. Now, you can repeat a prayer and it make absolutely no difference at all in your life. You can go through some ceremonies and it's not going to make any difference in your life at all. You can be baptized, it's not going to make any difference in your life at all. If that's all you have, it's not going to make a difference. But this salvation is a miracle. And it's going to make a difference. And all these folks today that want me and you to believe that they're saved but nothing's changed, I'm sorry, I'm not buying it. I don't buy it. It's not what the Word of God says. You're still lost. And you need this miracle to take place. So to be, there's a change. Notice in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and that's the only way you can be saved, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Creation is a miracle. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are no exceptions. Everyone who is saved is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now notice this great change again, Ephesians 2. We've been raised up, but notice, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And don't you think there's a great difference today between heavenly places and what you read in verses 2 and verse 3? And what made the difference? What made the difference is verse 4, but God. That's what made the difference. It's not, but I. Listen to some folks give their testimony. That's what it amounts to. It is, oh, I was a drunk, I was this, I was that, but I. That's not what happened to me. But God. And it always sends off alarms when I hear people say, but I. You didn't do anything. It was God who made the difference, and he raised us up. He made us sit together in heavenly places, which again is quite a stark contrast from where we were in verses 2 and verse 3. So what Paul is describing here, to be raised up, to sit together in heavenly places, is a life of victory. When Jesus Christ was raised from the grave and ascended up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, what's that speak of? That speaks of victory. So when God saved our soul, he's given us a life of victory. And that's what we want to spend the next weeks or months looking at in 1 John, that we ought to live lives of victory. Something marvelous has happened in our lives. A miracle that is unsurpassed in magnitude has taken place. A miracle that is unsurpassed in splendor has taken place. There's nothing more thrilling than the miracle of salvation. There's nothing that should generate more excitement than the miracle of salvation. We're saved. So we ought to be living lives of victory. Our lives ought to be exciting. Our lives ought to be filled with passion. There's nothing that ought to evoke more passion than the fact that we've been saved. Nothing should produce more thanksgiving than the fact that I'm saved. So our lives are to be lives of thanksgiving. Our lives are to be lives of praise because of the miracle that's taken place. What we're saying is the life that we live ought to correspond to what has happened to us. to what has taken place in our lives. And yet today, people live just like everyone else. There's no difference between their life. There's no difference between the way they think and the lost person out in the street. Their life does not correspond to what they say has happened to them. But you and I that are truly saved, we ought to live a life that corresponds to what we say has happened. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. I want to notice two phrases in this verse that stand in complete contrast. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, to them that perish. That's the phrase we want to notice there. To them that perish, that's the lost, the unsaved. When they hear the preaching of the cross, it's foolishness. But unto us, which are saved. There's the other phrase. We have them that perish, us, which are saved. Now, there's a big difference between those two groups of people. Those are the only two people that exist on the earth today. Those that are perishing, those that are saved. And the contrast between the two is light and darkness. And that contrast ought to be able to be clearly seen. That contrast ought to be clearly exhibited, clearly manifested in our daily lives. And that's the whole point of this series, is that our life correspond to what we have in Jesus Christ. That our life corresponds to what has taken, to the change that has taken place in salvation. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1. In verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We that are saved, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything we need to live the life that we're supposed to live. We have everything we need to live the life that corresponds with what happened to us in salvation. We have it all. God has given it to us. So we are to live a life far, far above the life that the world lives. We are to live a life far, far above what we used to live. We are to be far above what we used to be. And then notice in closing in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is where we live today. We live in a world that lieth in wickedness. This is the world that we have to live in. This is the world that we're to live the Christian life in. And all it is today is an excuse. That's all it is. It is an excuse when people say, oh, but you know how wicked the world is today. That has absolutely nothing to do with the life that you and I are to live. If anything, that should make the difference more clearly seen. What does it say? If our world is more evil than it's ever been, and we're not going to argue that. I mean, to me, there's no doubt it is. The world is more wicked than it's ever been. What does that say if there isn't much difference between those who profess to be saved and the world in which we live in? That's not too complimentary to God's people. You see, the difference ought to be even more clearly seen. We live in darker times than we've ever lived in, so if we're the light of the world, the darker the night, the brighter the light. It ought to be even more clearly seen. So that's just an excuse. The fact that it's darker than it's ever been, more wicked, more evil than it's ever been, it just ought to make the contrast that much more evident in God's people. So God help us to live this life. And again, I believe the book of 1 John illustrates the life that we are to live. It illustrates what the Christian life is all about, the life that you and I have the privilege of living. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer.